on living by faith, the problem, the major number one problem is that we think that we need to help God. And if you aren't aware of the fact, God doesn't need any help. So you think, I need to help poor old God out. Poor old God doesn't need any help out, because he's been around a long time. But we desperately need help. And God is in the business of helping us. But we really have to change our thinking on that, because God has some plans for us, and they're totally different than us, whether it's plans for us or plans for God to use us. And he tells us some things that he wants us to do. And if you have your Bible, would you turn to Psalms chapter 8? Psalms chapter 8, we'll start with verse 3. It says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and has put all things under his feet. I think your translation probably says all things under his authority. The next verses tell some of the things that he puts under our authority. Now, if that's true, if we have some things under our authority, we better be in charge. Is that right? See, God is not only interested in doing something for us that we might be something, he is also interested in doing something for us that we might accomplish something for him. And he says, I put you in charge. You say, I thought God was in charge. God said, yeah, I am, but I delegated to you. Now, the number one thing he wants to do is change our purpose in life. And the purpose in life, see, that God has in mind for us is that we might be in charge and have the authority over every situation that he places us in, or every situation that we're in. See, first of all, he wants to change us, and that's where salvation comes in. He wants to make us a new creation. He wants us to be, you know, one of the generations who Christ was the firstborn of a new generation. He wants us to be the second, third, tenth, and the hundredth, million, whatever, where we fall there. A whole new generation in a corrupt world. That's number one. But then, the very next thing that happens, he wants to change our family. I mean, that's the closest relationship that we have. And if we go through life without our family being changed because of us, we've missed the boat. You say, but I try, I do something. God says, yeah, I know, you're kind of trying on your own, and I'm a little tired of that. Dr. James Dobson, I heard him share once, he's the one who wrote the book Dare to Discipline, about the family. And he said, he told about his great-grandfather, and his great-grandfather got the burden that the greatest contribution that he could make to the world was the spiritual well-being of his family. So the last years of his life, he took from 11 till 12 o'clock every day to pray for the spiritual well-being of his family. Before he died, he got the assurance from God that the next four generations would all be Christians. Now, Dr. Dobson shared and says it went far, far beyond that. He says, the next four generations, of which he was one of the fourth, he says, not only have everyone become Christians, he says, every girl has become a preacher's wife. And he says, every boy has become a preacher with the exception of one, and that was him. That's not bad for production in your family. But that's what God has in mind. See, those kind of stories, we think, wow! How did that happen? Oh, God says, well, he just moved over and kind of got thinking like I was thinking, and we did the job. That's all. And then God is interested, see, in our neighborhood, because that's the next little circle we have. No matter where you live, you have those associates that you're with. It's like the lady in Iowa there were moving to the country, and before she moved, she prayed that she would be able to influence every one of their new neighbors, the wives of the new neighbors. And she told God, God, I'm willing to have them in Bible study, but you will have to cause them to ask me to get into Bible study. So she met them and things, and after 3.5 years of the 8 new neighbors, 5 of them had become Christians, 2 were already Christians, and 1 they're not sure about, or the last time I talked to them. I think, that's not bad, is it? Well, that's what God has planned. It's just that we are not willing to take charge of what God has put us in authority over. That's the problem. See, and we have another circle of associates, our world, and that is the people we work with and the people we go to school with and all that, which is a totally different bunch. Like a fellow from a school in Colorado, he was on the wrestling team. He became a Christian and he got a burden for the wrestling team. So on one trip, there were 20 of them on the bus. He started at the front of the bus and went from one seat to the other, just witnessing, lead them to the Lord, next seat. 2/3 of them became Christians before they made it to the meet. After the meet, they went down to the Pizza Hut, had a little celebration over winning the meet and becoming Christians. That's a good celebration. They could have it even without winning the meet. See, but God has a plan for us, and that's it. That we would take the responsibility and take charge because He has given us all the power that we need to do this. Now you say, well, those are good stories, but where does it say that in the Bible? Every time that God started any work, anywhere in the Bible, there are a couple, 3 components that are consistent throughout. Number 1, He always started with one person. Number 2, He had a worldwide influence or impact in mind. And number 3, He always wanted it to last till Jesus comes. You think, wow, every work, that's right, every work. Let's take Adam and Eve. When He gave them their commission, He says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, He could have said, be fruitful and multiply and raise a good family, because that was a big project back in those days. Dr. Dobson's book on Dare to Discipline hadn't been written. Maribel Morgan's book on Total Woman wasn't out yet. I mean, there were few handicaps. But some way, God had a bigger plan than that. Well, granted, maybe they needed to read some of those books because His family didn't turn out too well. In fact, it only lasted 6 chapters. And we come to Genesis chapter 6, and it's the story of Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and their 3 wives, the 8 of them. And they built the ark. And when they walked off the ark, He says what? Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. Exactly the same thing He told Adam and Eve. Well, that generation didn't make out too well either. They only lasted 6 chapters. And we come to Genesis 12. And if you have your Bibles, would you turn to that, please? Genesis chapter 12. He's called Abram here. Let's call him Abraham. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You think, boy, I wish I had a problem. Promise like that? You do. Promise? I think we have commands like that. Now, it was just as hard for Abraham to believe that as it is for us. Can you imagine the going away party that they had in Haran before Abraham left? They says, where are you going, Abraham? That way. Oh, that way. See, he didn't tell him where to go. Well, what's the purpose of the trip? Kind of a little vacation, a little holiday? No. No, it didn't have that in mind at all. I'm not coming back. You're not coming back. You mean you're going that way and not coming back? It didn't sound like a round-trip ticket. Well, let's see. Abraham, what is the purpose of the trip? Ah, I know that. I'm going to start a nation. You're going to what? Start a nation. In fact, nation starters are so hard to come by today. Three religions claim Abraham. Now, whether the history books didn't record them or something, I don't know. But everybody's trying to lock on to Abraham. Well, Abraham, now why is it you're doing it? I mean, how come you're doing it? Where'd you get this idea? Oh, I know that too. I heard a voice. That's what we thought. That was tough. Well, Abraham went out, and he had some handicaps, big ones. He was 75 years old, and Sarah was no spring chicken at 65. And they'd never had any children, and they couldn't have children. And he's announcing he's going out to start a nation somewhere. Well, they went out for 15 years, and a big lot of nothing happened. So Abraham got out his self-help kit on how to start a nation. And he thought, yes, I need to help God out. So he had a son by Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. And you think, well, that is pretty good, 33% increase in 1 year. I mean, that's good growth. Except God says, not so fast, Abraham. He doesn't count. And they waited, had to wait another 10 years until Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. I mean, think how embarrassing it was. Every year you'd send your Christmas cards out and have just you and Sarah's picture on it. No kid. You know, especially after you had announced that you were going to start a nation. I mean, that's a little embarrassing. Well, they did finally have a son, Isaac. And then, as Isaac grew up, now, we usually see the stories that when God told Abraham to go sacrifice Isaac on the mountain, that he's a little boy. Historians, they estimate that Isaac was between 20 and 40 years old. Well, now, if we take the minimum of 20, Abraham had been out there 45 years. And they were only up to three. Think, man, this is slow going. But God told him to go sacrifice. And when he came down the mountain, you know the story how God provided another sacrifice. Here's what he told him. And turn over to Genesis 22, please. Because an angel appeared to him, and this is the message that he gave to Abraham. Genesis 22:15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Isn't that terrific? We are here today because Abraham obeyed. And he decided to get alongside of God's purpose for his life and have an impact on his family. See, on his associates, on the world. But that shouldn't be foreign to our thinking, but it is, and it's tragic. Now you think, well, what do we learn from Abraham? Well, don't try to manufacture anything, because it tells us what to learn. If we turn over to Isaiah, please. Isaiah 51. Because it tells us what we are to learn from this. For you Iowa Staters, it's after Psalms and Proverbs. Just keep going there. It's spelled I-S-A-I-A-H. You can figure it out, okay? All right, Isaiah 51:2. It says, look unto Abraham your father, and to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. I'd like to read that to you from the Living Bible. It says, yes, think about your ancestor Abraham and Sarah, from whom you came. You worry at being so small and few. But Abraham was only one when I called him. But when I blessed him, he became a great nation. See, we're excited about being here in the crowd and hearing the singing and people talking about ministries and what God is doing. That's exciting. But God's not too impressed. Because God is looking for one person to pour his power through. Because he always starts that way. Now, from Abraham, Genesis 12, clear to the end of the Old Testament, are the history of his descendants. And we have some successes and a lot of tragedies. Because every time they tried to help God out, it didn't work. And so God started a whole new race with Christ, one person again. And when Jesus left, we have the message that he wanted to get across to them so they could accomplish what God had in mind in them and through them. And the last recorded words that we have of Jesus on earth are found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage. They were standing on top of the hill 40 days after the crucifixion, and he gave them this word. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." He still didn't change his plan. And then he says, "I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for power from on high before you try to do anything." That also is his plan. Adam and Eve, it says, he blessed them and then told them what to do. Noah, it says, he blessed them and told them what to do. Abraham, it says, he blessed them and told them what to do. He says, don't try to do that kind of job on your own because you're not going to make it. In fact, they were so awed by that commandment that a couple angels had to come down and, "Hey, you guys, back to Jerusalem." Oh, right, back to Jerusalem. Now, they couldn't even get the first step going. I mean, he had just announced it left and they couldn't figure out what to do. Can you imagine their conversation on the way home? Did you hear what he said? We were supposed to start in Jerusalem. I wonder if he must have a short memory. I wonder if he forgot that 40 days ago they crucified him there. And then he says, go to Judea. I don't think those Jews like us. And then he says, Samaria. I'm not sure I like those Samaritans. And then he says, the uttermost part of the world. I mean, doesn't he know that Rome is in charge and we can't go everywhere? Doesn't he know that the printing press won't be invented for 1,000 years and TV in 2,000? And anyway, I mean, even if it was, the Christian school down at Nazareth is not started yet. And the seminary in Jerusalem is not underway. And we don't have any trained people. I mean, how could we do that? The thing that they had to grapple with is exactly the thing that we have to grapple with in the matter of faith. Do we believe that God will give us power? That is the question far above every other question. And anyone who allows God to do something in them or do something through them have come to the conclusion, yes, he will give us power. He has given us power. We can count on his power to do his work. But that is the issue right there. On the matter of power. Because that's where faith operates. On God's power and not our ability. See, God is not in us, in Christ Jesus and by His Holy Spirit, just for us to be something. But He is in us and working through us to accomplish something to the world. Now, see, we say all this to squeeze it down to a different kind of thinking, and that's this. The world or God are not impressed with what we do for God. In fact, the world will probably hate us if we try to do something for God. Tell some non-Christian that you have 5 Bible studies and see how they react. You run off to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They think, boy, he's nuts. I'm not against going to all that. But see, when you try to do something for God, they are not impressed. But when God does something for you, they'll melt inside. Everyone turn, please, to Joshua chapter 2. Because we have a story here, as recorded, and it was 40 years late on the recording of this story because no one asked. Joshua chapter 2, the situation is this. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt, and you know the story, the Red Sea opened, and they went through the Red Sea on dry land. The Egyptians tried to follow the same day, and it didn't work. And then a few days later, they were going to go into the promised land, but they didn't do it because they heard about the giants, and they heard about the walled city, and they forgot the promises of God. They forgot the power of God that they had seen just a few days before, and God says, you're not going to make it, and they didn't. But 40 years later, Joshua was in charge, and he sent out two spies to Jericho. And it looks like the first person they met there was Rahab. And here's what happens. Here, now this is an enemy's report to the people who are ready to take them over. This is probably the most encouraging intelligence report that has ever been received from the enemy. Listen to it in verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Wait a minute, they haven't got in the fight yet. They hadn't even assembled the army, and she says, I know you have won. And then it says, and your terror is fallen upon us. Let's see, your terror. They hadn't fought a battle yet. How'd they know that? And then it says that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. You think, why'd that happen? It says, for we heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you. See, they didn't hear about any fighting. She didn't happen to mention here the drowning of the Egyptian army. But she says, we heard how God worked for you. When you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And then it says, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Like, wow! How would you like to be Joshua and read that intelligence, you know, reconnaissance report? You think, I think we're going to win. Now, why'd that happen? Because the children of Israel had allowed God to work for them. They didn't try to accomplish something for God. There's a rancher friend of mine, 100 miles south of Colorado Springs, and he owns his ranch, 2,100 acres, and he had it paid for. Problem arose about 4 years ago, because he was figuring out all the finances, and he realized that labor prices were going up, machinery prices were going up, and cattle prices had been going down, and he realized pretty soon that was going to cross. And he estimated it to be 4 years, and they hit it right on the nose. In February, the banker called him in, and he says, the only way that we'll loan you more money is if we take a mortgage on your ranch. He thought, that's not so good. He realized he could live for 25 years, mortgaging a little more of the land and live a good life and end up with nothing. And he thought, that's not so smart. So he put on his faith list, God, I would like to trade this ranch, it's 500 cow ranch, for a 1,000 cow ranch in the Northwest where land is cheaper. And I'd like to do it in 3 months. He realized he had to do something, so he thought, this is, you know, we need some workable plan. And came to mind, he prayed and started pressing. So he started taking flights around the Northwest, looking at ranches. He went to British Columbia, A lot of places. Well, he found one. Up there, it's a little bigger ranch than he. It was 21,000 acres. And 21,000 acres, by the way, is 7 square miles. 1,300 cow ranch. And they were almost ready down to a trade. And some way, some of the legal problems of the trade and all that was fouling them up. And it wasn't going too well. One of his ranch hands came and knocked on the door and said, you know, I know you're praying about this trade, and I know you're, you know, looking to God to do it, and I know it's not going so well, but I think I'm the problem. You're the problem? Yeah, he says, I'm not saved. He says, I think I need to get saved because I think I'm the problem. And we think, how does that happen? Well, see, when God starts working for you, people think, wow, God is working. And when God is working, they don't want to stand in the way. Now, they did trade the ranch. And it looked like there was only I called him up to make sure on this. It looked like only $6,000 difference on the machinery trade that he had to pay. That's not a bad trade. But see, God wants to work in us, and he wants to work through us so other people can see that God is good and God is powerful, and then we don't have to convince them so much. There was a lady who was trying to witness to her neighbor, and her neighbor wasn't open. So she was kind of praying, and she got the idea that maybe I should share answers to prayer. So, you know, just in the regular conversation, get a little answer to prayer, she'd say that. We got this answer to prayer. Her neighbor, like pushing down the button, she'd say, yes, yes, we go to church, so we're very happy with our Sunday school. So they wait a little while, a couple, 3 days, you know, another little answer to prayer. Yes, yes, we're very happy. We go to church, we're very happy with our Sunday school. I mean, it was a standard answer. But she prayed, and you know, the door kind of opened, sure, answer to prayer. Well, they weren't in Christian work or anything. They just had a regular job. But someone gave them a new car, free. It was parked in the driveway. The neighbor called up, said, what's the deal on the new car? Well, she says, boy, I didn't know how to tell her, but I had to be honest. So I told her, someone gave it to us, free. You know what the neighbor said? Could I come over and talk to you? I think your faith is different than ours. She said, yeah, you can come over. She came over and led her to the Lord. See, but our problem is we don't let God do anything in us, and we don't let God do anything for us, and people think we're nuts, which we are. Or however you say that in the Greek, it's the same word, nuts. Because that's what God wants to do, and we have to let God be God. And he wants to help us. Isaiah 41:10 says, I will help you. See, we say, not so fast, God. I will help you. God says, that's too bad because I don't need help. You'll get in the way if you do that. Now, in 1 Chronicles, how many read 1 Chronicles this year? That's endurance. I bet you do push-ups and run 3 miles a day, too. Because 1 Chronicles is hard reading. Let's all turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, shall we? This 1 Chronicles is really tough because it's like a guy who was reading the dictionary. He says there's not much plot, but the author sure has a good vocabulary. And that's the way with 1 Chronicles. There's not much plot because it's just a list of names of people who begat somebody who lived so many years and died, who begat somebody who lived so many years and their kids died and lived. And that's all the thing's about, except this. God, by His Spirit, saw fit to interrupt in two verses and talk about one person named Jabez. 1 Chronicles 4:9. It says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him in sorrow. Now, we don't know what that sorrow was, whether his father had died during that time or whether Israel was in captivity. We have no idea, except there was sorrow in the family or in the nation. But here's what happened to Jabez. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. And then it goes on to more names. Now, Jabez's prayer is very interesting. We have no evidence of what Jabez wanted to accomplish, but he prayed, bless me, or he prayed, God, I want spiritual enlargement or enrichment in my life. One. Because he realized that no need for him to go out and try something for God. He says, God, I need you to bless me first. And then he prayed, he wanted a bigger work, because he says, enlarge my coast was his second thing. He says, God, I want you to enrich me. Secondly, I want you to give me a bigger influence. And then he prayed, God, I want your hand to be with me, or I want to do it by your power, not by my ability. And thirdly, he says, I want to be a finisher. Keep me from evil. That's a pretty good prayer, by the way. Spiritual enlargement, bigger work, God's power, and make me a finisher. That's a good prayer. And what happened? It says, and God granted him that which he requested. Isn't that terrific? Now, Jabez was no different than all his other brethren, except God said he was more honorable because why? He prayed. That's all. He said, God, I would like to move over here and run hand in hand with your purpose in my life and for all the people I come in contact with. God said, ooh, that's a good idea. That's what I had in mind too. Not many people volunteer for that. And it says, God granted him that which he requested. Now, we usually don't make the decision to let God work, but we have to decide that like anything else. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have two sessions. We're going to stand up here now in a moment. But next session, we're going to talk on how you start thinking about God the way he really is. Because if you have the wrong concept of God, it's going to foul you up. And then the third session, we're going to talk on how we figure out what we'd like to accomplish, whether it's the will of God or not, and how we draw God's power into our life and our situation to let him work. Now, one thing we're going to do in the next break, and that's this. You don't need to write this down yet, but I would like to have you make out a list of what you would like to be doing or have accomplished in 3 months if resources were no problem. We'll take about 5 minutes to do this at the end of the next session. You say, where do you get that list? All things that you've been thinking about from a week to 65 years. You know, somewhere kind of in that span. Something that's sort of on the back burner of your mind. You know, you've been thinking about doing all that. I'd like to have you, we'll take some time to make out a list, just to write it down. And we'll talk about what to do with the list and why it's important to write it down. And I don't want to program you as to what to put on it. Now, this guy on the ranch, that was one thing on his list. But that's what our little project will be at the end of next session. But right now, the mind can absorb no more than the seat can endure, so let's all stand up for 5 minutes. Everyone turn, please, to Hebrews 11:6. Before we start reading, why don't we just realize we hadn't opened in prayer here in the first session. So why don't we have some prayer now before we read the word now. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that your Spirit would teach us and enlighten our hearts and our minds as to what you want us to learn and what you want us to see you do in our life and what you want to do through us. And we know that understanding you is totally apart from our own ability. It's your Spirit teaching us and guiding us and drawing us and leading us into all truth. And so we pray that your Spirit would have free course to do that we might be more and more conformed to Jesus Christ by your power. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11:6, the first part of it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." I read that once, and I realized, let's see, if it's impossible to please God without faith, we better work on faith. And I thought, what we really need is a practical faith system. Because every time that anybody wants to teach a group of people anything, it's always easier and faster and quicker to systematize it. The navigators tried to get people to memorize Scripture, and they have the topical memory system. Campus Crusade tried to get people to witness, and they have the three spiritual laws. Oh, four. Well, he has the gift of helps here. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Four, okay, they have the four spiritual. You know, you get mixed up on the nine commandments and the four law, you know, all that stuff. So, okay, four spiritual laws. Seminaries attempt to teach people theology, and they have systematic theology. All that is this. Because there is no chapter in the Bible on the Trinity, they take parts from everywhere and they put it in a little system. That's all it is. So it's easier to learn, so you don't have to read the whole Bible and sort it out yourself. So I thought what we need to teach people about faith is a practical faith system. So I started working on that, but I ran into a giant snag, and that was another verse. And it says, if it's by sight, it's not by faith. I thought, ooh, that's bad. Because as soon as you get a little system going, it'd be by sight, you could figure it out, and it wouldn't be by faith. You'd have to get a new system. I thought, that'd be an endless thing. So I thought there must be some principles in the Bible on how to live by faith, and I think there are four. Three of them, I believe, are found in Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Then it says, for he that comes to God must believe, number one, that God is. That's number one. And number two is, you must believe that God is a rewarder. Two things to believe. And then thirdly, it says, you must believe, or God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And then, I believe there's a whole other principle of adding something to your faith, which we'll not have time to get into today. But I think that's found in James chapter 2. That's the basic passage I found on it, on what you add to your faith to activate it. But it's far more important in your faith as to what you believe rather than what you do. So we'll really specialize this session on what we believe about God, and next session, one thing, what it means to diligently seek God. Now, in believing that God is a principle, I believe, that goes clear to the Old Testament. When God told Moses to go back to Egypt and deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians, he had one big question. Who shall I say sent me? And God said, that's easy. You tell them the I Am has sent you. You think the I Am. See, we don't talk like that. I say, now who are you? You say, I am. I say, yeah, I know that, but I want to know who. I am. And that's what it says. I think we have that would almost parallel over to Hebrews 11:6, believing that God is. In fact, as you read through the Old Testament, you almost think God gets mixed up on His last name. See, His first name is Jehovah in the Old Testament. If we can say it, what is His last name? What is it? Someone tell me. Give me one. You're confused. You're more confused than I am. But you're right. When God would, or when the children of Israel would come up against a situation that they needed help, God would tack another name on Jehovah. When they, how's that, a little foggy? Shall we, how's your eyeballs up there? That better? Say better. Oh. Say bingo. That's about it, huh? All right. Right here. When the children of Israel needed protection and guidance, care, he says, I am Jehovah Rohi. When they needed supply for food and clothing and all that, he says, I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the God who will supply. When they needed peace, he says, I am Jehovah Shalom. When they needed instruction, he says, I am Jehovah Hardname. I don't know how you pronounce that, but I'm sure somebody can figure that out. So, and when they needed security to know that God was with them all the time, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, or the beginning and the end. When they needed healing, see, he had another name to tack on. But what he was trying to teach them is all right here. I am whatever you need. That is the whole thrust of the Old Testament, that whatever we need, God already is. Now, to bring that up to date a little, or make it a little more practical for our thinking today, if we had two lists here, number one, if we had a complete list of everything that God is, it would be a long, long list. I don't know how many thousands or hundreds of thousands of things that would be on it, but it would be long. Because God is love, He's a provider, He's merciful, good, physician, unfailing, same always, all-knowing, guide, creator, and on and on and on. And then, if we were to make out a complete list of everything that you and I need for physical life and godliness, we likewise would have a long, long list, because we need food and clothes and health and joy and acceptance and guidance, money, shelter, salvation, the Holy Spirit, comfort, and on and on. But here's one thing that we can conclude. If we had a complete list here, which we have in the Scriptures, and we had a complete list over here of everything that we need for physical life and godliness, there is no possibility of putting something on this list that there's not a corresponding providing characteristic of God on this list already. So everything that you and I need, God already is. And we need to think about God like that, because if we have the wrong concept of God, we're going to have a multitude of problems. If you believe that God can't speak, you know what's going to happen to you? You'll be deaf. You won't hear anything. Or if you believe that God is in need, you know what's going to happen to you? You'll be poor. You think, is that why we're poor? Yeah, that's why we're poor. Let's take, not only does that happen to individuals, that happens to whole countries. Let's take the country of India. There is no reason under the big blue skies why India shouldn't be as prosperous as we are. They're in the temperate zone. They have an agriculture base for their country. They're smart people. They've been around a long time, and there's probably more people today starving to death in India than all the rest of the world combined. You think, what's the problem? Oh, they got a problem. Wrong concept of God. They're Hindus. Now, Hinduism has a lot of quirks, but it's got one main one. And that is, they believe in reincarnation. So if you have a vegetable garden here that you're going to feed your family with, the produce from it, and some cow comes walking down the street and starts eating your garden, you can't go out there and kick her out of there. You might be kicking your grandmother, and you wouldn't want to do that, would you? Like I heard one guy share. He says, I saw in front of a Hindu temple a lady there sitting picking lice off her baby's hair, out of her baby's hair, and laying them, each one of them, on the ground. See, you couldn't go over there and smunch them because, you know, you might step on your old Uncle Ed. And your Uncle Ed might be a louse. Yeah. No good. I don't know. Whatever he is. But see, that's terrible. And it's keeping a whole nation in poverty. And it has for centuries, and it will for centuries, unless they change their concept of God. But if you and I have the wrong concept of God, different than the Scriptures say God is, or different than Jesus Christ was, we're going to have a multitude of problems. Our problems stem from that basic thing, because our concept of God is our faith. If we could extract from our mind what we think God is and take it out here and look at it, we could predict what kind of person we're going to be. We could predict what kind of Christian we're going to be, because our concept of a God is our faith. People in the secular world have figured out that you and I and people everywhere conform to their beliefs. People from the Scriptures say right doctrine makes right living, and that's true. And if you have wrong doctrine, you have wrong living. Very simple. So we have to make sure we have right doctrine about God. Or if you believe that God can't or won't help, you're going to live your whole life tired, frustrated, in need of Geritol. Because you don't have that much energy to live your life and God's life and produce for yourself and your family and God. You don't have that much. God says, that's right, but I'm a helper. Now, if you have the Bible again, would you turn to Psalms 135? Because here we have a passage that tells what happens to people if they have the wrong concept of God. It comes at it from the idea of the heathen. Psalms 135, 15 through 18. As George Sanchez says, we have so many translations here. In fact, there's translations, you could almost become a member of the Translation of the Month Club because they're coming out so fast. But I'd like to read it to you from the Living. It's 15 through 18. It says, the heathen worship idols of gold and silver made by men, idols with speechless mouths and sightless eyes and ears that cannot hear. They cannot even breathe. It says, the conclusion, those who make them become like them. But look at the next part of the verse, and so do all those who trust in them. So whether you make of God, who is different than the God of the Bible, or you believe in a God that's different in the Bible, the same result, you'll become like that. Now that's tragic. So what we need to do is figure out, what is God really like? Let's take two or three characteristics of God that we're very familiar with. One, it says this, God is love. I don't need to give you a passage on that because it says it a lot of places. God is love. I think the prime example we have of that is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved that he gave. So now we know that God is a giver. The outworking of his love is the fact that he's a giver. Now, if we are interested in being in right relationship with God, right fellowship with God, all that sort of thing, and we know that God is love and he's a giver, what do we need to do? Receive. How many say receive? How many say give? How many don't have the foggiest idea? Now, if God is a giver, we need to be a receiver. That's the only way you became a Christian, if you are one. It says, as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Isn't that right? And then it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So what? So continue doing that. Continue doing what? Receiving by faith, receiving by faith, receiving by faith. That's what it's talking about. He says, the way you got started, don't change. In fact, the whole book of Galatians about that. They started by faith, and then they thought they got out their self-help kit and started doing it on their own, and it didn't work. So we got to have to quit that. Because it gives us very clear instruction. The way you started is the way you're to continue. So don't change. That's where we get fouled up. Now, so you think, how do you make that practical? There was a 17-year-old student. He just graduated from high school in Nebraska. And after graduation, he went out and signed a note. First mortgage on a brand new trailer house, $11,000. And he wasn't married or anything, and he got sort of lonely. So he thought, it is kind of lonely in this trailer. So he went down to Sears and bought a colored TV for $600, also on credit. And he was in debt on his car. And over the summer, he started thinking, you know, I really should go to school this fall. Now, if we were counseling, we would say, kid, you should have thought of that before you bought all this stuff. So after you get out of this, you know, sort of mess you're in, maybe we'll talk about school. But he didn't do that. He talked to his pastor, and he told him, I don't think I should just stop making payments on that, on these things, because I don't think that's right. The pastor says, I don't think it is either. But he says, God, if you're a giver, I'm willing to be a receiver. And if you want me to go to school, you're going to have to kind of clear the deck here a little. So his pastor was meeting with a lawyer. Some way the Highlines were going across their property or something, and they were meeting with a lawyer. And he said, why don't you bring in your contract? And as soon as the lawyer looked at it, he says, hey, tell this fellow not to make any more payments on this contract because it's not legal in Nebraska. They talked to the salesman, and the salesman, yeah, that's, they took the nice trailer back. The TV, his sister came over and said, you know, I'm thinking about buying a TV, and I wouldn't mind buying yours, but I don't think it is any good. It had been worked on four times the first month they'd had it. So, you know, trying to help God out, he called up the salesman saying, I don't think this TV is any good, and how about trading for a new one? He said, we don't trade, we fix. Well, he really wondered about that after four times. So, boy, he thought, now, God, let's see, you got that, but what... A week later, the repairman called. He said, you know, we have had so much trouble with that TV. He said, would you mind if we'd, you know, trade it for a new one? He said, man, I wouldn't mind at all. Just deliver it over my sister's house. Plus, God got him out of debt on his car, and he spent all last year in Moody Bible Institute. Now, we wouldn't act like that. We'd say, oh, I, by my stupidity, got myself in this hole. And then we come to the great deduction. I, by my stupidity, will get myself out. Now, let me tell you something. If you haven't discovered it yet, it's a lot harder to get out of a hole than get in. You don't have to think like that. God gets people out of holes. And he wants to get you and me out. That's what he wants to do. Because it says God is love, and he's a giver, and he wants to give and give and give. Because God never changes, by the way. God is unchanging. And if he started giving, he never changes that. Let's take another. It says, the Lord is good. It says that in quite a few places. Nahum 1:7 says this, the Lord is good, and he is the place to go in time of trouble. You think, ooh, that is a good one. I do have some trouble. You think, he helps out in trouble. That's right, he does help out in trouble. There was a couple, I was in a seminar in North Platte, Nebraska, and they had financial troubles. I didn't know anything about this, but they made a decision to give $25 to a missionary. God, now we're not trying to buy you or pay you off, but this is some evidence to us and evidence to you that we're trusting you to get us out of these money problems. Well, I didn't even know this had happened, but a month later I was back and we were just having a little testimony meeting on Sunday night, and this fellow stood up and he told about giving this $25. And he says, this week my boss called and said, would you drive your pickup to work? He's a drywaller and they were traveling out of town. He says, because my pickup is broken. And he wanted to work, so he drove his pickup to work. But he says, the company decided to pay me 12 cents a mile and $5 a day, and I got an extra $94 on my paycheck this week. And he says, not only that, the boss's pickup's not even in the garage yet, and looks like I'll get a repeat performance next week. Well, I thought, hey, that's a good story. And I was back there 3 or 4 months later, and I just saw him in the back of the church, and I said, how'd that work out the next week? Well, I don't remember. And he kind of looked at his wife and says, she said, I don't remember how that worked out. And then she says, tell them what they want to do now. I said, yeah, tell me. He said, well, the head of the company talked to me and said, we'd like to have you drive your pickup all the time to work, and we're going to pay you, so why don't you go trade for a new one? You might as well drive a new one. He said, what do you think I should do? I said, man, I don't know. You can figure that out. You know, yeah. And we talked about it a little, but I didn't know what he should do. And so I was there in the summer. And I said, by the way, how'd that work out with the company? Oh, he says, they're making payments on my new pickup, and I let them. Now, we don't think like that, do we? See, first of all, we get out our pocket calculator and think, well, let's see, in 4 months, the car will be paid for. And that'll decrease our payments, $98. And if we would trade that in for the pickup, it would make $108. Maybe we could slice this off of the grocery bill. A little less on Christmas presents. That'll be tough, but we could probably do it. And go out to eat only once a month. Sinful. God doesn't need help. You say, ooh, shouldn't you be organized? If you want to be, fine. I don't think God's against organized people. I don't think he has any special favorites for the disorganized either. But see, don't try to do it on your own. You say, well, what about getting organized? Fine. I think getting organized tells you how to keep it. I'm telling you how to get it. And it's totally different. Now, if you got it, fine, get organized. But if you don't have it, work this. Because God wants to work for you. Like one fellow told me, he had a good job up in Greeley, Colorado. He said, I've really fallen into a rut. He says, when I was in college, I had a wife and a child, and we had almost no money. But he says, some Christian conference come up, and we think, we should go to that. We'd pray, and God would meet all our needs and go to the conference too. He says, something else come up, and we'd take a group of students and go do things. And he says, we got all our bills paid, and God worked, and it was terrific. He says, now I have a good job, but I operate totally different. He says, I sit down and I figure out, let's see, we have this much money to spend this month. So I figure out how much stuff. Well, I can't do that this month because we don't have the money. He said, man, I'm going to have to get back there and start thinking like I did when I was in college. See, don't live on your means. Are you saying live beyond your means? That's exactly what I'm saying. Now, don't do it with credit cards. You got to pay them back. That's no fun. That's no fun. Why don't you just let God work for you? You say, oh, Russ, you're so materialistic. No, you just think I am. See, this will work if you need boldness. Tell God you need boldness. I was riding in town with a girl who was going on Campus Crusade staff. We were just at a little bunch. We were going out witnessing door to door. And she says, you know, I've been a Christian a long time, and I haven't been very fruitful in evangelism, but I'd like to be. And we went out together door to door that night, and she didn't get to see anyone come to know the Lord. And we met back at the church and shared. And by the way, we were amazed at how open people are door to door. Cold contact. And in fact, I think we had just a little 10 of us went out three or four nights. 25 people made decisions. When we got in the car, we drove down to a restaurant. When she got out of the car, she looked across the parking lot, and there was a girl standing there with a sweatshirt on that had embossed on it, talk to me. So, oh, talk to me. So she went over there and talked to her and led her to the Lord. Now, if some of us lack a little boldness, need a little courage, God will give you a sign. Talk to me. That's all. See, now you couldn't figure that out in 100 years, but you don't have to. See, you don't have to figure that out. Just tell God, God, I don't have much boldness and I need help. God says, fine. What should we give her, Gabriel? Oh, a sign, sweatshirt, talk to me, it'd be a good... Has anyone here ever seen a shirt, sweatshirt, that says, talk to me on it? You have. Well, at least there's three of them in the world. That's good. God probably has some other people to help. But that's what he wants to do. See, if we have trouble, and we're not bold, or we need courage, or we need faith, tell God. He'll help you. Especially if you have trouble. He specializes on that because we have so much of it. Now, there's another characteristic of God, and that is God is a provider. You think, oh, that's getting down to the nitty-gritty where I live. Good. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to your ability to get a job. Well, I might as well quote it like you believe it. Oh, no, wait. This is a Navigator conference. It's different. I don't go to these Navigator conferences all the time. My God shall supply all your needs according to your wife's ability to get a job. Oh, that's getting a little closer to home, huh? I see. It doesn't say that, does it? But we think that way. I was in Vancouver, British Columbia, in a lady came up and she said, oh, I have a problem. I need to spend more time with my husband. I said, well, how long have you been married? She said, 6 months. I thought, well, that is probably a problem. I says, I don't understand. And she said, well, I just got married 6 months ago and I have this job. And I just don't have any time. I said, well, that's easy. Quit. Oh, gee, I can't do that. I said, hey, it's free country, or it is south of the border down there where I live. And I said, why don't you quit? Oh, no, I can't quit. I said, come on, man, I don't think they make you work up here. Why don't you quit? Oh, I can't quit. I said, why can't you quit? Oh, she said, we bought this house, and I have to help make payments. I said, why don't you let God be God, and you be a wife like He planned, and let Him pay for the house? See, a lot of us are going around playing God, and we don't need to play God because we've got a real one hanging around. See, don't play God because He's not interested in that. And don't try to help God out. Because He'll work for you and in you and through you. So other people can see that God is real, alive, and active and working. Most people, see, they don't know that. The whole idea when God is dead came out. Some theologian didn't think that up. Man, they just looked around and there was no motion, so he said, they must be dead. I mean, they hadn't seen him work for years, so I thought, hey, he's probably dead. See, they don't say that now because people are starting to experience God working in them and through them. They think, hey, God, He's come alive. No, we just decided to let Him do His thing. And His thing is being a giver, and His thing is getting us out of trouble, and His thing is providing for us. Like in one of the seminars, had people make the list, and there was a couple who had just become a Christian a year before that, and he was sitting on one side and she was over here, and they're making out the list. Interesting. First two things on the list were the same. Number one was the salvation of her family, and number two was get out of debt. Well, they went home from the conference back to Des Moines, Iowa, and they were having this Here's Life campaign, you know, those little bumper stickers, the I Found It. And he says, every time I'd pray for that, the thought had come into my mind, you should give some money to that. He thought, well, I don't have any money. That gets me off the hook. So then he prayed again, you know, and he'd pray, and he'd think, why don't you go borrow money to give? He said, wait a minute, God. That's where I got in debt before I was Christian, and I, no. But he said, I pray, and God said, go borrow money. So he said, I went down to the bank and borrowed $500 to give. 3 days after that, they got a telegram from her relatives in New York that her father had died. He says, oh, my little world caved in. Because I thought, boy, I borrowed this $500. We're going to have to buy plane tickets back there. His father-in-law had been on disabled Social Security for 25 years. He thought he probably doesn't have money to pay his own funeral. So we'll have to, you know, chip in to do that. And he thought, no, wait a minute. Let's see. God is a provider. So, God, you're going to have to help us on this. They bought plane tickets and flew back to the funeral, and they hadn't seen her relatives since becoming Christians, and her relatives noticed that they were so changed, they asked him, who was the son-in-law or the brother-in-law, if he would say a few words at the funeral service. He said, yes, I would do that. Five of the relatives got saved in the funeral service and six afterwards. Now, that's not bad for one Catholic funeral. In fact, that's not bad for a Baptist revival. That's probably better than average. Not only that, he had been saving up money, had plenty of money to pay for his own funeral, plus he'd taken out insurance policies on his youngest two kids, who this fellow's wife was one of them. One policy they gave to him on the spot and cashed it in, it was for $500, the exact amount they'd borrowed for the Here's Life campaign. And I saw him a couple months ago. I said, how'd that other one work out? Oh, he said, the other one got us out of debt. I said, you and I couldn't figure that out in 100 years, but we don't have to. Like the children of Israel, 40 years in the wilderness, how did they get fed? Someone tell me, how'd they get fed? Yeah, manna. What was manna? Bread. What kind of bread? We don't know. It says it. It's like a wafer and new oil, kind of like a greasy potato chip. I don't know what, I have no idea what it's like. No wonder they got tired of it. I mean, they wouldn't have figured that out. How did they get clothed out there in the wilderness? Yeah, the clothes never wore out. Can you imagine the reaction back in the camp if the church board had got together and thought, let's see, let's have a little committee meeting here, you know, the verse, committee your way to God. And so they were trying to decide how we're going to be clothed out here in the wilderness. And so they all voted unanimously, good idea. our clothes won't wear out. Can you imagine the reaction as those guys would go home and announce it to their wife? Well, honey, here's the way it is. Same dress, 40 years. I don't care if they'd have voted there, it had never gone through. But see, God figured that out. Do you know what the Israelites wore? What kind of clothes those 40 years? Egyptian clothes. God gave them some good ones when they went out of there because he made the Egyptians give them gifts before they left. All right? God says, you're going out, you might as well go out in style. See, God's not, he doesn't operate from the secondhand store. So, see, we don't have to get all that involved in how God's going to do it. See, we do have to get involved in what we want God to do in us and what we got God to do through us. That is our responsibility. The other is God's responsibility. So don't get those confused, because it will foul you up. But he desperately wants to do, see, for you, good things, because it says the goodness of God leads us to repentance, and it also leads everyone else who watches the goodness of God to repentance. That's why you came to know Christ. Not because of the wrath of God, but because of the goodness of God. And that's why other people come, but they don't see much goodness of God. Now, I'd like to have you take 3 or 4 minutes and start making your list. Why don't you make it somewhere so you can keep it in the front of your Bible? Don't just make it in your regular list. But I'd like to have you do this. What you would like to be doing or have accomplished in 3 months, there's nothing magic about 3 months. But we kind of think in terms of 3 months. We think, well, next spring, next summer, that's why I say 3 months. By faith, if resources were no problem. Now, I'd like to show you a list here of one seminar. The people just stood up and told some of the things that happened. Here's some things they had in mind. One was adopt a baby. They'd been working on this 2.5 years, and in 3 weeks or 2 weeks, they walked in with baby in hand. Now, I was in Valentine, Nebraska, and there was an 84-year-old fellow sitting in the front row, and he said, he looked at that, and he says, I don't think I should put that on the list. I said, well, probably not. I don't need it. So, you know, sort out your own list. Now, lose 25 pounds. This lady missed on this, and she lost 42. But I don't think God's mad because she put the wrong thing on the list, see? So, close, you know, counts in horseshoe and also these lists. But more time with the family, changed jobs, the one he enjoyed, stomach healed of ulcers, special financial needs met, increased giving, volunteer, start teaching Bible class. This guy started 2 of them. So whatever you have, the things that are on the back burner of your mind that you would like to be doing, see, some things are ongoing or have accomplished by faith if resources were no problem. Start writing. On your mark, get set, go. Your list this afternoon or this evening, things come to mind, keep putting on. The next session we'll talk on what you do with the list. How do you figure out whether that's the will of God? Let's everybody stand up for 1 minute, huh? Ready? Stand. 1 minute this time. Now, there's 2 ways you can get old air. If you laugh hard, you know how that makes you a little woozy? That's because the air comes out so fast. But there's also the other is, if you bend over, it'll do the same thing because it squeezes you. But if you do both, you got a double whammy. So I'll demonstrate a little thing we'll do. Don't do it yet. We'll hold our arms out like, don't do it yet, not so fast, you're too eager. See, we want hearers of the word, not doers only, see? So it's hearers we want right now. We'll do this. We'll take a breath in like a, and then really squeeze, okay? Everybody ready, your hands out, okay? Everybody ready, ready? Down! Oh, too short. You got to kind of keep squeezing, see? Do it again. Ready? Up! Yeah! Good. Be seated. Thank you. Some of them are still laughing. They can't get it turned off here. Just turn it off, right? You're liable to pass out with all that air going out of you. All right. Hebrews 11:6, again, it says, you must believe that God is, and secondly, we're not going to get into the matter of God as a rewarder. But he says, but that's the second thing you have to believe in, what areas he rewards you. But we'll get into what it means to diligently seek, because this by far is the most important thing to do by faith. Now, diligently seek see is not some big hard thing. What that really means in the Greek is very common terms. It means that you have a friend over here who said he will help, he's able to help, he's capable of helping, and he wants to help. All he's waiting for is you to invite him into your situation to help. That's what that's talking about. Diligently seek means inviting God in to help in your situation. So number one, I would say, in diligently seek is pray about everything. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your need and don't forget to thank Him when He answers. Now the key to all failure, no matter what it is prayerlessness. That is the key. If you want the key, there it is. The key to all failure is prayerlessness because we are commanded to pray about everything. I was working with servicemen in the island of Okinawa, an island south of Japan, American servicemen, and we were trying to figure out what day we should have Bible study. We had a problem. Okinawa is such a little island that wasn't room enough out in the field for every company to go out in the field any day they wanted to. So they kind of divided up. These companies go out on Monday and Tuesday. So we were just trying to figure out when people would be in the barracks. And so we said, how many come on Monday night? And that was no good. And Tuesday night, everybody could come except one guy. Jim Graff. And Wednesday night didn't seem to work. Thursday night was no good. And Friday night is never good. So we said, well, good. We'll have Bible study on Tuesday night. But this Jim says, hey, you can't have it then. I need to come to this Bible study. We said, well, listen, we'll meet with you some other time or something, but everybody else come. And so he said, hey. We said, hey, PFC, knock it off. You know what happened next Tuesday night? Had Bible study and Jim was there. Jim, what's the deal? I thought you had to go to the field. He said, well, we did. We drove around for 3 hours with our company trying to find another company. And when we finally bumped into him, the company commanders decided that we were so late, we'd go back to the barracks. I think losing a company on Okinawa, only one road north and south. I think, man, that was a trick to do that. The next Tuesday night, Jim was there. What's the deal, Jim? Oh, he says, typhoon warnings. We couldn't go to the field. The next Tuesday night. Okay, Jim. You kind of wonder. He said, well, every year we have dental checkup, and mine came on this day, so I had to stay in the barracks. For 10 weeks in a row, every Tuesday night, he was there. Now, he probably had the most frustrated company commander in the whole army. But see, God doesn't care about frustrating company commanders. It doesn't make any difference to him. But he'll move heaven and earth if somebody prays. Because that's what he wants to do. See, it says pray about everything. Now, the reason to pray about everything is this, is that God will answer our prayer by telling us whether the ideas we have in our head are from God. A lot of us have ideas we've had in our head for 10, 15, and 20 years stewing in our juice, trying to figure out whether it's the will of God, or trying to figure out whether it's really a need. God says, I don't really care whether it's a need. There are about 11 verses in the Bible that God says directly that He will meet all of our needs. But there are hundreds that say He will meet our desires. So if you can't figure out whether it's a need, just call it a desire and go ahead and pray. But make sure you pray about everything because you will never figure that out. Now let's turn over to John chapter 3, please. John 3, and 3:16, I'm sure. So let's don't take that one up. Let's go on down to John 3:20. It says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Now, who is that verse written to, Christians or non-Christians? How many say non-Christians? See your hands. How many say Christians? Let's everybody read the verse again. Just bend your neck down there and look at that verse. Verse 20. Who is that written to? Oh, everyone! See, most of us have been taught that that verse has to do with non-Christians. Now, what do we call a person who is a Christian and who doesn't pray? What do you call him? Weak, that's probably the end result. What? Carnal? All right. What? A what? I don't know what that word is. Remember, I graduated in agriculture. You're going to make simpler little words for me. Explain that word. Without joyless. Oh, I should have known that. It's Christmas. Let's see, joyless. Well, that's an end result. We could call him a non-praying Christian, too, couldn't we? You know, not to make it too complicated. If you like big words, it's okay, you know. But I want everybody to look at that verse and see what God calls him. What does he call him? Evil? Isn't that pretty harsh? Now, why would he call him evil? We think, evil? Just because you don't pray? I thought that was non-prayer. No, God says that's evil. The reason that's evil is because if God has given us ideas in our head and we have never brought them out into the light to be exposed to His light to see whether the will of God or not, first of all, we'll never know. Secondly, we'll not be involved in the will of God. And that's evil. Listen to the next verse. It says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." What does wrought in God mean? What does that mean? What? Brought about by God, or initiated with God, is right. So he says, if you have ideas, bring them out into the light to see if God initiated that idea in you. That's all. See, people come up, a lady came up, a couple. She says, "Oh, we pray about our needs and we pray about our concerns, but we would never pray about our desires." But, you know, I go down to Christians' homes and, you know, you walk in and the rug is this thick, and if you can pull the drapes back, they're this thick, and you look out there and there's a motor home with a boat behind. I think, man, they have a lot of needs. Well, something. But here's what I think people do. They pray about their needs and they pray about their concerns or their anxieties, and then they just go by their desires. And that is sinful. Because God says, pray about everything. You say, "Oh, it might be wicked." God says, "Yeah, but it might not." See, it might not be wicked. People say, "Well, don't you find that, boy, if you really are going after a need and you get it, you find out it's not a need at all?" I say, "No, I think it's the reverse. If you have a desire and you go after it and you get it, you find out it's a need, not a desire at all." A friend of mine was a pilot. And he says, "I love flying so much, I thought, it's probably sinful." So he says, "I quit and started selling insurance." That is kind of a step down, literally. you're not very awake today. One of his kids told him, "Hey, Dad, you're making us miserable, you're making our mother miserable, and you're miserable. Why don't you go back to flying?" So he says, "I went back to flying." He said, "Wow, I found out that was a need." See, that's what, how do you know? You won't know, and I won't know whether the ideas that we have in our head, because, see, that's the way God works in it. It says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, where does God work in you? How many say your elbow? How many say your foot? Where's God work in you? Yeah, your heart and mind. That's right. So if God is going to land something on us, He's going to hit our mind. Now, for some of us, that's a pretty small target, you know. But that's where ideas come from. That's how God leads us. He says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So ideas, I conclude, if you're willing to do the will of God, are from God. But you'll never know until you get an idea and expose it to God. What do you think? God says, "That's a good one because I gave it to you." That's all. "Well, you going to do that?" "Yeah, I gave you the idea so I could do it if you get out of the way." Isn't that what Lauren Sandy was talking about last night? He gets in his hour and a half par little spot and saying, "God, now this problem in Indonesia, I'm going to give that to you because you can handle that all by yourself." Isn't that what he was talking about? That's not a strange doctrine. Or if it is, Sandy's off track too. So that's what we need to do, see, is to bring them to God so they can be exposed to his light, and he'll tell us by peace and direction and all that on what he wants to do. So, pray about everything. Next, pray and remember what you prayed. That's why I'm a fanatic on the matter of make a list. Because you're getting so much information thrown at you at this conference, you won't remember it. A good idea. I like to keep a kind of a running list in my Bible to add thing. I think I have 22 things on them coming up. I kind of get them now. I make a yearly list because they come to pass so fast. 3 months, I don't like that thinking every 3 months, so I try to make them out a year. But however you work it out is fine. But remember what you prayed. The story of Gideon. God came down and says, through an angel, says, Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon was a little shook over the matter. But he did take little steps of action, and he was still a little shook, so he took this piece of wool and put it out on the threshing floor and said, God, if that piece of wool or that fleece is wet and the floor is dry tomorrow morning, I'll know you're in it. So he went home, went to bed, and he got up in the morning and ran out there, and sure enough, he thought, let's see, did I pray that the floor would be wet or the fleece would be wet? Honey, how was that? We prayed on that. See, because if you pray and don't remember how you prayed, you got more problems before you prayed. See, because God is in the business of answering prayer. I used to be in real estate. And we had a gas moratorium in Colorado Springs, and boy, whew, the market dropped out the bottom, and I wasn't making any money. I was working. And the Bible does say the labor is worthy his hire. And I thought, well, let's see, if I work, I should get paid. So I talked to my wife, and I said, maybe we should quit. So we prayed about it, and I just happened to say, I could have said anything, but I just happened to say, God, if you bless the last month, I'll quit. Now, I could have said, God, if I don't sell anything, I'll quit. But that just happened to come out the other way. The next month, I sold 50% more than I had the whole previous year, and the previous year was a good year. Well, they were selling the company right that month, and so the new broker came, and he says, now, boy, if I buy, you'll stay, won't you? I said, well, you know, I didn't know when to announce this, but I've quit. He said, you quit with a month like this? I said, well, see, I prayed that if God would bless the last month, I'd quit, and it looks to me like he blessed the last month, so I quit. He says, hey, buddy, you got the wrong leading. He says, that's leading to stay. You know, because if you are really broken, a little cold cash does kind of warm the heart. You know, I don't know where that verse is, but it's true. See, it's really true. And I said, no, but that's not the way I prayed. There was another salesman there who says, come in here. He got me in one of those little rooms where they skin you. I mean, you know, where they sign the contract and stuff. And he said, he says, explain that to me. He said, I don't understand that. I said, well, I prayed. I said, Mark 11 says, whatever you say when you pray, believe you'll have whatever you said. And I just said, God, if you bless the last month, I'll quit. And it looks to me like he blessed, so I quit. He said, would you explain that to me again? See, that is so simple, it goes over the head. You got to be careful what you pray when you pray. But make sure you remember it. Because God is going to answer what you say. That's the way that works out. I mean, he is in the business of doing that. So pray about everything, and pray and remember what you prayed. Now would everybody turn, please, to James chapter 4. And we're right on time, so we'll quit with this. If you found Hebrews, you're close. Keep going. James chapter 4. Verse 2. It says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now from that verse, what is the end result of lusting, of killing, of desiring to have, of fighting and warring? What's the end result according to that verse? Big lot of nothing. Now that's a lot of effort to get nothing. Now, what does it say is the reason, the number one reason why we do not have? Because we do not ask. And we're back to where we started. The key to all failure is prayerlessness. Now you say, but what happens if you pray and pray wrongly? Which the next verse talks about. Let's read it. It says, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, or you ask wrongly, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now I would like to have everyone read that verse and tell me what is the end result of asking wrongly. What is it? You don't get it. All right, what else from that verse? It's what? Do you? What is the end result of asking wrongly? What does God do? Nothing. You mean that's all? He just doesn't answer? You mean he doesn't reach down and grab you, put you on the never-to-be-used-again shelf? Boy, Gabriel, we're not going to let that guy pray wrongly again, are we? No, sir. Boy, I don't go for that stuff. Hey, God just doesn't answer, that's all. Don't walk around thinking, I might pray wrongly. God says, worse off, you might not pray. So don't be afraid if you, oh, this might not. How many of you have honestly thought about praying, but didn't do it because you couldn't figure out whether it was a need? Let's see your hands. Everybody turn around, look at your hand. Well, let me tell you something. Pray anyway. Don't try to figure that out. First of all, you will never figure it out. Because that's God's job to tell you whether he initiated that idea in your heart and in your mind. And secondly, if you can't quite figure it out and you still go ahead and pray, God says, that's okay, I won't answer. But if you don't pray and try to do something, you got a problem. Because you can get yourself in a mess. Big mess. And it's harder to get out than get in. So, pray about everything. Pray and remember what you prayed. And don't be afraid to pray that you might pray wrongly, because God just won't answer. Isn't that terrific? So this whole thing is made up as having the right concept of God as to what he wants to do in us and through us to accomplish his purpose in the world. And the number one method is laying our desires and our goals out before him so he can establish them, so he can work through us. That's pretty easy. Now, I see a lot of you taking notes. If you, how many read the book, God Can Make It Happen? If you want to read on chapter on God's Rewarder, it's chapter 5, and there's some other things you can add to your faith. I guess they're going to have these for sale up there. They're stored away in the back of the bookstore there. Also on the notes, there's a leader's guide to this book. If you'd like to teach it in a Bible study, it'll work in a Bible study. It's also made up for 12 weeks for an adult Sunday school class, you know, for one quarter in an adult Sunday school class. And if you want to use the overhead, all the masters are in this little book, also in the leader's guide. If you don't want to use it, there's also chalkboard illustrations. But you could take the chalkboard illustrations, the overhead masters, and become a minor prophet in faith. If you want to use that. But I think they're going to have them up here. Another thing I'd appreciate help on is a week from now, I'm going to, I've been invited to go to, with a group in Texas, and they're going to put this whole 12-week seminar on video cassette. It looks like we'll have four 28-minute sessions and eight 14-minute sessions with a student's guide to follow that you can fill out and do Bible studies following it. And I've got a little prayer request made up here of kind of some things we need to pray for that, and I'd appreciate if you have a burden to pray for this. A couple guys have these up here. I don't have enough. I only have about 100 of them. I see we are going to run short, so maybe you could team up in your bunch or something, because when that's it, that's it. So I wish we had time for question and answer, but this is the end. So let's all stand up and go eat. Thank you for coming.